Father, we just want to take this time, Lord, just to invite your presence, Lord, to fill this room. Lord, just in a greater way that you would come and let your words just be manifested, Lord, to us. Lord, that as a people, we realize in ourselves we are a needy people.
Yes.
God, that we also recognize that there are promises that you've given us in your word. God, that your word cannot fail. We pray, Lord, this morning that you allow us to look into the scriptures. Lord, to be able to receive fully these promises, Lord, these things that we look upon. May we have clarity of them, Lord, brought to us today, that we can know where to lay our faith, know where to focus our attention, Lord, and know what belongs to us. We ask, God, that you just be with us this day, Lord, each one of us. We just surrender ourselves to you now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Musicians can go ahead and be seated. Your heads could be in the house of the Lord today. Good to be assembled with believers of like precious faith. And it's, I've been on both sides of the fence. And serving the devil in the world is not the side you want to be on. It's hard. And it's more blessed to just let God have his way, lead us and guide us. And he has a way to put us on the other side of the fence, the side that we need to be on. He has a way of doing that, and we thank him for that. Just appreciate everyone being here, and we just want to go ahead and turn to the scriptures here pretty quickly. I would like to meet with the brothers this morning just briefly after service. Just to discuss a couple of things that need to be discussed. Also, I would like to prepare for, I'm not announcing communion, but I would like to prepare for that. We need to get the items that are needed for communion so that it is present and available when we do have communion service. So we'd like to work upon that. The brothers can be, we can discuss that in their meeting. Amen. How many believe that God ministers in music? And I know he does.
There he is.
And he speaks and ministers to our hearts. It's good to be part of a body of people that believe his word and have the same faith and the same desire and heart to serve God, and how that God works in that body and one member ministers to the needs of the other one, and how that God can speak and woo, and he can actually heal through music. Do you know that? He can heal through music. He can heal through kind, soft words. And he can heal many ways. And I just think that the songs that we heard this morning, I know that they came from heaven. And I don't think that the angels can sing anywhere near as good. But when I say that, I mean it this way. The angels know nothing about redemption.
That's right.
But those that stood here this morning and sung, they know about God's redeeming, saving power. And that puts a song in their heart that they can sing that no angel, I don't care who they are, they're not able to sing it with that kind of fervency. And so we just thank the Lord for his provision this morning. If you have your Bibles, we want to go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 13. We'll also open to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read Matthew 13 first. Matthew chapter 13, I think we'd start reading about verse 24. The scriptures tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. And so that tells me that if I'm going to live throughout eternity as God has promised, that means that there's some portion of me that has to be the word also, because that's the only thing that's not going to pass away. The word is the life of God. If a man speaks according to his heart, his word is as good as he is. When God sent forth his word to us, he brought his presence to us because he can't break his word. And when he says it, you've got him. You've got his very presence because he's there to make that word come to pass and to be exactly what he said it would be. So we know this is the word of God, and maybe there's a lot of it maybe we don't understand just yet, but it's still the word of God. And I'll say this, you know, my laziness to not study the word does not make the word not effect. The word is still true.
Amen.
See, my slothfulness to not look in the promises, all that means is that I cut myself out of the promises, but that word still goes right on the same God of performance, and it's still true. So let's, with that attitude, that approach, let's look at the scriptures, Matthew 13, 24. And Jesus, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's go to verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I have one verse to read there. Verse 6. The one that spoke these scriptures is the same one that spoke the universe into existence.
Amen.
And he said, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they may be filled. They shall be filled. Let's pray out our hearts to him again. Lord Jesus, we have read your word, and Lord, it is your word. You bring it to pass. We ask God that you give mercy upon us this morning, that in our feeble human level of comprehension, Lord, comprehension, that you would let us look into the word, Lord, and let it speak to our hearts this morning that which you would desire. And when we leave this place today, may we go, Lord, carrying the thought that you have imparted to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for liberty. The scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are gathered here in his name. He said he would be where two or three are gathered, he would be here. We're gathered here in his name for his purpose, and not for the purpose of man, but the purpose of God. This morning, I'm going to title this thought that I have, Spiritual Genetics. And it may sound like a strange title, but I guess a lot of them are. But there was, some of us are familiar with this story, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it anyway. There was a sermon preached one time, and it was about eagles and the characteristic of eagles, and how that God in the scriptures types himself as an eagle and types his children as eagles. This message was preached in about eagles and how that they differ from a bird like a buzzard, and how that the eagle has to have fresh kill, and the buzzard, he'll eat something rotten,
right,
and those sort of things. And it's and this sermon was preached, and it was some people really enjoyed that to the degree that they actually put it in a book, and they put that sermon in a book, and some of the people that enjoyed it would take it to their friends and let them read it, because they wanted to share the Word of God. They wanted to share what was spoken in the Word. And so this one fellow took his book to his boss, said, "Here, I want you to read this book." And said, "I just loved it, and I thought you might enjoy it, boss." And so the boss took the book and read it, and he come back the next day, and he threw the book down on the table in front of his worker, and he said, "Don't you ever bring me a book like that ever again." And so the worker said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, that man in that book that preached that sermon said that man called me a buzzard." But the worker said, "Well, that's funny. I read the same book, and what I heard him call me was an eagle." Right. Same word, right. Same book, same message. But you see, one man saw the promise of God saying, "You're an eagle," and the other guy said, was offended and said, "I don't want nothing to do with that kind of stuff. He called me a buzzard." And what I want to present to you, but from that story this morning, is why. Why would one man see it one way and another man see it the other way? And I believe it's because of what I'm titling this message this morning, spiritual genetics. And so we want to just kind of go in that direction. The scriptures we just read about the wheat, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is likened to. He takes this parable and the understanding of a man sowing seeds and all the things that go with that and what it's all about. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened to that. In other words, if you analyze the process of a farmer planting seeds and all the things that are with that, if you analyze that, you can glean from that things that are going on in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said that this is likened to, the kingdom of heaven is likened to, and the kingdom of heaven, we know what a kingdom is. A king has a domain. The kingdom of heaven, meaning the economy and the people and the program of God and God's purpose and his subjects as being king over his domain and his people. And so the kingdom of heaven is likened to, in other words, when God would set out and bring a kingdom into being, bring people into being to be king over them and to let them prosper underneath his presence and what he has to offer them. That while God would be doing this throughout time, that when he set forth to have a family, to have sons and daughters of God, that he would have an enemy that would come in. And that enemy would begin to work to be contrary to that kingdom of heaven. So he says the kingdom of heaven is likened to. And so you find out in the parable that there were two sowers that went forth.
Right.
Two different men. One of them was the owner. He might have had workers do that, but he was the one responsible. He had a purpose. You know, we understand that when you plant wheat, wheat being, you can use it to make bread. You live off of it. You can turn around and plant more seeds and have another harvest. So it's a staff of life. It's, you know, for a person, it would be their, it would sustain them. And so, if you equate that, you would look out that the desire God had for a family, the desire that he had to have children and to plant the world full of his children, that to God, he wanted that so much. You know, you can have a love for something so bad that it just, the only thing that, you know, to satisfy it is for that craving that you have to come to pass.
Right.
God could have a desire for family so much that it would provoke him to plant this world full of seed that the scripture said would be children.
Right.
And these children would come forth according to God's plan. And so these men had different desires. And this king, this one planting the seed, he had a desire to plant wheat. Because it had a purpose in planting wheat.
That's right.
That there was a benefit in that. And he had need of that. God had need of a family.
Amen.
God had a need to come down and plant this world full of his children. And so there's something in there that God has a fervent desire for. And so it's what he did. He planted his children into this world. And it said that there was two sowers there. And there's two different seeds that was planted. And the scripture said, remember, I pulled you over onto that territory to know that this is God's word.
Right.
Now he said it. I didn't. I'm just repeating him.
Right.
But he said the seeds that were planted in this parable, he goes and explains it, and he said that there are children in this world that are children of the kingdom of God, and also that there are children here that are children of the wicked one. And so this world has one or the other. It's the children of God, and it's in opposition to that children and kingdom of God. And the scripture said that they are two peoples. And the two peoples are serving the purposes of the ones who planted them. We can understand that. And so he tells us that there's those seeds that are planted are children, and then they're children of the kingdom or children of the wicked one. And so there's two purposes, two types of seed that are being planted in this situation. And we understand from just from reading that the enemy that come in and sowed his seed, which was tare, he sowed that for a purpose. The master of the house, he planted his seed for a purpose. But this other guy, an enemy, someone who wanted to destroy the plan of the farmer, he had a purpose. And he had a seed that he planted to try and get his purpose, which would overcome the purpose of the farmer in this case. And so this enemy comes in, he plants his seed, and this seed works against. And I don't know if you know a whole lot about it, but you know, I've never done a deep study on it, but that tare can mimic a whole lot, look a lot like wheat. But anyway, the bottom line is that it's poisonous. It's not good. And so the enemy, he comes in and he sowed this other seed there because he wanted that other seed to look like wheat.
Right?
So that the farmer who thought he planted wheat might go out unknowingly and get tare and try to harvest it and in the process be poisoned.
Right.
You see what I mean? But the key to that was that if a person did not have a trained eye could look out there, you could say, well, it's wheat. But a trained eye would know, someone that knew all about it, which farmers know about those things, but they could look out there and say, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. It's not just wheat. There's another seed here that's poisonous.
Right.
And now it's out and amongst us. What are we going to do now? And so he said, no, just let them grow together and we'll deal with it later on at an appropriate time. And so there's two seeds being sown. And the enemy comes in and he sows a seed that is going to be contrary to the children of the kingdom. And so I want to look at it this way. The parable tells us, and I'll go ahead and just move over into this zone of what I'm trying to say, is speaking of God and his children and Satan, Lucifer, planting his children of the wicked one. And he goes on and says that, well, the enemy is the devil. Well, the one that sowed the seed is the Son of Man, but the enemy that come in and sowed tares is the devil. And he sowed the children of the wicked one. And so we'll just go ahead and move into that. But the two sowers involved here, those sowers had each had an agenda.
Right.
And the sowers were relying on the seed that they planted to accomplish their agenda.
Right.
The farmer wanted wheat. The enemy wanted death upon the farmer. And they both planted into the ground the seed that they believed would bring forth the result they were looking for.
Right.
Pretty simple. You know, I think even African people that didn't know left hand from right hand and know how to read or nothing, but they understand nature. They understand nature. We know what works and what doesn't work. We know that if it don't rain and the ground's dry, you're not going to get anything to grow out of it hardly.
Right.
We know that. And so God can minister to us in terms like that, and that's why there's simple things like this, and it is simple, but if we can look in that simplicity, God, in his simplicity, can go right over the top of theologians.
That's right.
And so, I'm not saying that because I'm just the one up here ministering that and being a simple servant. I believe there's something of depth here that we could look upon that would give us great advantage today in the Word of God. And so,
There's two seeds being sown, and these two sowers, they had confidence in the seed that they were sowing, that that seed would bring forth and produce the results they were looking for, accomplish the purpose that they had. Now, there's several, two or three, maybe four, I don't know, different distinct stages in this process. There was a time that things were planted. But this parable is speaking that there was specifically a time that even though that there was the world was full of the children of God and the children of the wicked one, and they're growing together and intermingled, but God, in this case, God said, no, we're not going to try and go down and just take care of the situation right off the bat. Let's wait. Let's let the children of God and the children of the wicked grow together and mingle together there. Let them grow like that until they come to harvest time, and then we'll work on it at that point. So there was a distinct time where God said that this world would be full of people that would be His children, and there would be another children that was contrary, and they would look alike, they would grow together, and God said, let them grow together. Let them continue on like that for a while. So the person would come along and examine. We're talking about the children, we're talking about the church. In the midst of the church was a genuine move of God, and there was an opposition. And so God allowed the ages to roll on with this going on, because it was going to be at the end of the world at harvest time that He would bring a separation. So the scriptures specifically lets us know there's a time. The reason why I'm saying this is because we want to be able to look out there at the world, and we want to be able to see what's going on and understand what's going on in light of Scripture. And when we can look at the church world and we can see all the confusion that's been throughout the ages and all the different denominations and all the different thoughts, and you wonder why, because God's not an author of confusion.
Right.
So why is it that way? I want to understand. What am I looking at? It needs to make sense to me. It's like going down the road and you have a map, and that map says that when you get to this spot, you should have a road that turns off right here. And when I get to that road and I can see, you know what, this that is happening out here is exactly what the map said it would be, I know where I'm at.
Right.
But if I look out there and the map says there should be a road and there's not a road, I get the feeling that I'm lost.
Right.
I get the feeling I don't know where I'm at. Where do I go from here? And so when we look out here and we see what's going on, and you say, I don't understand this. Why is there so many different beliefs and so many different ideas about things? Well, it's because God said, let them grow together. Let those seeds grow together, and I'll deal with it at the appropriate time. So there was a distinct time. And I can look at the roadmap and I can say, you know, where are we? Why is there so much confusion? Because He said right here, I found the roadmap, it said there would be confusion.
Amen.
And God permitted it.
Right.
He permitted it to be a time where those seeds worked together. And one was contrary to the other. And yet, you look at all of it and say, it's the church. But a trained Holy Spirit eye can look at that and say, there's another seed, another life that's working in the midst there. Though the whole world says it's wheat, it's not all wheat.
Right.
There's another life there that the enemy has sown to bring confusion, to bring death. And so God said, let it be. There'd be a time. So to me, I was edified. When I could look and say, you know what? God said He would let this happen. He said He would let these things grow together. But He also said that He'd bring a separation and He'd bring clarity. So it speaks of a time of how that God would allow this to happen. But it also speaks of a time that God would come on the scene. And that God would make things right, and He would bring a separation from the two seeds and bring both of the seeds to their allotted destination.
Right.
The tare to destruction and to tribulation, if you want to say it that way, and the seed of the children of the kingdom to be into the kingdom of the Father and shine as the sun. So there's specifically, you know, at least three sections here that the time that they grow together, a time of dealing with the issue of them growing together and separating them out, and then a time of rewarding so that the wheat is in the barn and the wicked are burnt. And so you say it's hard to understand that. It's hard to, because we don't want to look out and say, well, there's a church world out there and there's some of those that's just, you know, we don't want to do that. But God said that in this world today, there's more than one life out there that's trying to be manifested. There's two. The children of the kingdom, the children of the wicked one. This to me, when I see this, this speaks that there is a true church. You can't show me a fake something unless there's a real something for it to be a fake of. If somebody, you hear the example, somebody gives you a dollar bill, it's a fake dollar bill. You can't have a fake, an imitation, unless it's built off of the original. Right. If there is no original, you say, this is a fake. A fake of what? It's the original. Right. You see, when God has a genuine people, and God's first, He's the creator of all of it. When God had in His mind to plant this world, and that's what it said here, He planted His children into this world to come forth, then an imitation can be made. And the imitation comes along and is planted there to try and look like the seed that God had. And there's so many different avenues we could go on that. But to me, this speaks that there is a genuine people. Because it said there was a genuine seed. And no matter how many of the other, there's still a genuine seed of God. Still a genuine church. That God has His eye on that church. He has His eye on and His benefits to them. And He's going to bring this to pass. I plant things in my garden, and I plant tomatoes. Let's say I just plant tomatoes, and that's all I plant out there. I have one purpose, one seed that I want to come forth, and that's tomatoes. And in the midst of all that, there will be a countless numbers of weeds and grasses and all kinds of stuff that will come up right among that to try and choke it out. That's in competition for that space to live and express itself. So you can see in the world out here, there's other seed. And we're in competition to express ourselves. That's why our government, that's why everything's going the way it does, because they don't want anything about God being expressed. But we as Christians, that's what we are. And we want to express God, because that's what we are. We're the life and family of God. But there's competition for us. There's another life, it's the life of the devil that's trying to take and show its life and to fill the field full of its life and its program so that it can bring more seed and live and prosper and choke out the other seed. That's what's going on. And so, but it speaks to me that there is a true church. God has a church. But it also speaks to me, as the scripture said, that in the midst of the church there are those who offend. There's things that's offensive in the church. And I'm not talking about you offend me or I offend you. But I'm talking about it's God's field, it's His people, and there are things that are in that field that's offensive to God. And it says that it used the word iniquity. He would come, He would send forth His angels, and His angels would actually come upon the situation and cause a separating and gathering, and gather the tares to be burnt and gather the wheat. So there's a time where even though they're mingled, there's a time where they're going to be separated. Now, we're not talking about physical separation. We're not talking about, well, I'll move here and everybody will move to some particular state or some particular city and that'll be all the sons and daughters of God and everybody else is not. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a physical movement. And yet, the scriptures tell us that the angels will come and they will bring a separation. So, physically, we might still be mingled, but in spirit, in our hearts, in our soul, we will be separated unto the gathering to the garner, to be brought into the barn. We'll be separated to that, and the others will be separated by the same word. Separated for a burning, for a tribulation period. See, that's what He said there in the scriptures. And so He said it would be angels. Now, in our mind, we just think, well, angels, that's the great big heavenly being that comes down with wings on His back, and it could be. But the word in the Bible word for angel just simply means messenger.
Right.
And if you do a study on it, you'll find out that a man preaching behind a pulpit, God can call him in God's economy, he's an angel. Because God can put a message on his heart and he brings it to the people it's intended for. That means that he's an angel for God, at least for that moment, because he's a messenger. And so we understand that. God's not going to cause people to wake up someday and they look and the heavens are going to change. And all of a sudden these great, mighty, majestic angels come down with wings on their back. Well, the whole world would believe something like that. That's not what it is. But God is going to send and has been sending messengers, men with a message. They will come down and preach a message, preach a word. They will take a book as simple as about an eagle, and they can preach that. And in the preaching of that, something happens to those who are listening, and the seeds begin to separate.
Right.
And so one man says, "That book, I don't like it because it calls me a buzzard." And the other group says, "But praise God, it called me an eagle."
Amen.
So it's the separating that takes place by the Word of God. The Word is what separates.
Right.
And so I see that in the midst of the church from this, there were things that are offensive. Offensive to God, not necessarily to us. You remember in the Scriptures, you'll find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now this was Peter who God was going to use to give the keys to the kingdom. And so, a lot of people think, well, just because I'm a Christian, Satan can't use me. But you got to be careful there. Because Satan will use you anytime you let him. And God will use you anytime you let him use you. But Matthew 16, 23, he turns and he says to Peter, and he says, "Satan, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of men." So we'll just take it from that approach, that the things that offend God are the things that promote something contrary to the kingdom of heaven. That makes sense. If I want wheat in my field, I don't want tare. Though the tare would be offensive to me, the entire seed would be offensive. And so he's showing you there that though it's the church and there's a godly people there in a mix. Amidst all that, mixed in with it, is another people, another seed. Though they're religious, they actually are offensive to God because the very core nature of what they are, no matter what they look like, they're there to destroy and tear down the work of God,
right,
even though they don't know it.
Right.
A man that's deceived doesn't know he's deceived.
That's right.
So even though they don't know it, but they're present. We don't have the ability to turn around and say, well, and we shouldn't be. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about a concept that God has a people and He takes care of those people and He's got a purpose for those people.
Amen.
And He knows how to separate out of us anything that's not right. So even us as individuals, there's a day that we could get up and if we want to surrender to the devil, we start manifesting devil life or whatever. It's a tear life because it's contrary to the kingdom. But we can also surrender to God. And I say that knowing that the Christian should be full of the Holy Ghost. He should have refillings. He should be walking in the Spirit and so he doesn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I understand that. But I also know that if a person doesn't follow after God and seek God and let God have a way in their life, and I know God gets His way, but a person can manifest something that's contrary. And so it'd be like another life. And so we'll take it from the standpoint that contrary to the Word is what's offensive to God. And so God says that He's going to send angels. These angels are going to gather together everything out of His church, everything out of His kingdom that offends. Everything that's out off the Word. He said it. Everything that offends and they that do iniquity. To separate them. And since it's not a physical separation, then it has to be a spiritual separation, or it has to be to do something in our experience with God to take us into a realm with God so that we're not in the midst of all that anymore, and we're not affected by it anymore, what that other seed life is. And to take the seed life away from the truth of God in such a way so they go off into things that though it still might look religious, to bring a separation. And He uses the Word of God to do that. And so it tells me that there would be a time of question. It tells me there was going to be years where people would look at the church and wonder what's going on. But it also tells me there's a definite time, a definite something that God has that He's going to do to bring clarity to this church. to make a bride stand up, the bride of Christ stand up and absolutely be declared to be that she is the bride of Christ. And I don't know if the world will see it, understand it, but there'll be a different difference between one group and the other. And so God had a definite time, a definite fix for the situation. So now to get to our spiritual genetics. In this parable, and you can, whatever in the field or whatever, it's one field, all the same nutrients, all the fertilizer, the three different types that you, 10, 20, 10, or whatever you want to buy, whatever it is you're trying to do, one field, one set of nutrients, one set of rain, one sunshine, all on the same field. You take two seeds and you plant them in the same field, and those seeds begin to draw in those nutrients, draw in that moisture, bring in the fertilizer, receive the sunshine, and those two seeds begin to grow, and they form two different, totally different lives, two totally different purposes, one's for life and one's for death, and they're both growing in the same field, and the same nutrients, the same sunshine. So it's not the nutrients. It's not the sunshine. It's not the dirt. It's not the field. Right? What is it then? It's the seed. It's the gene inside the seed. You put them both in the ground. You want tomato plants. You want potato plants. Whatever they are. Maters and taters. We was up in Ohio eating at an Amish. We have a conversation around the house sometimes that it's tomatoes instead of maters, or potatoes instead of taters, or whatever. And I just kind of razzed my family. It's taters. Those potatoes. No, it's taters. We were eating at a restaurant there in Ohio, and it's an Amish restaurant. All these Amish sisters and women running around. And so we're asking what the menu was, and what was on the menu, and what was special was, or something, or whatever. And so here's this Amish-dressed woman standing there, and she's telling us what's on the menu, and this and that. And she said, and taters. I said, I knew I was right. Taters. So anyway, but you plant tomatoes, you plant potatoes, and each one's a different seed, different life. And when they produce, they're totally different. They take the same nutrients, the same sunshine, water, and all the things that enable them to form. But they produce two different lives. Two different things. And the controller of that is the gene inside those seeds, the genetics inside those seeds. In other words, you plant it in there. Of course, it does have to have moisture. It does have to have sunlight. It has to have the fertilizer and all that. But when that life lives, there's only one thing it can produce. If you give it the resources that it needs, it's going to produce the gene of life that it is. And so, when you look at this and you say, here's the children of God, the children of the kingdom, and then here's the children of the wicked one. Put them in the same world, the same environment. They both have to go to work today, the same, you know, they have to drive down the same street. They can come and sit in the same church and listen to the same services. They have to pay the same prices at the store. They can turn a TV on or they can turn a TV off. They have all the same thing to work with. Satan wants you to think that you're isolated and your problem is totally different than everybody else's. No, it's the same. It's the same. We have the same thing to work with, but it's the life that's in us that's going to produce and take those resources, take those opportunities, and produce God life. It's the gene in you. It's the life in you that's going to control that. So people say, well, I had it hard. I had it this, I had it that. But the life of God in a person will make do and produce life no matter what. You see what I'm saying? It'll produce life no matter what. And the life that it is. So it's the gene. It's the genetics. That's what makes the difference in what's being produced. Jesus said, and I'll read it, you know, you can turn if you want, but John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. his sheep know him. He goes on to say in verse 24, it says that then came the Jews round about him. Now he was being confronted with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was being confronted by religious leaders.
Right.
Religious leaders. And then the Jews came around about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now here they are, they're sitting there and they're saying, tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Believe ye, but ye believe not. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus is saying here, he says, look, I have a sheepfold. In other words, I have a seed life in this other parable. I have a sheepfold, and they know my voice. They will not listen to another voice. They will not. And he says, I will give them life, eternal life. There's nobody can pluck them out of my hand. This is a done deal. My sheep belong to me and nothing's going to destroy that. And he said, they know my voice and they won't listen to another voice. So now let's go back to the parable of the tares and the wheat. Let's speak about the seed. If the sheep that he's speaking of is seed in this case, my seed know my life, my gene, what I call for. They know it, and they will not produce another. They will not respond to another. So when all of the environment around them is there for them, the nutrients they need and those sort of things, no matter what the situation tries to provoke upon them, there's only one life they can produce. So what I'm trying to show you there is that when he says, my sheep know my voice, they've got, he said, he that hath ears to hear, they know my voice. They won't listen to another shepherd. They won't follow another. In other words, their life, they'll go the places that I want them to go, and they'll become what I want them to be because I'm the one they hear. They don't hear another. Right? So the seed, you could say wheat seed, or you could say the tare seed, I'll go this route. You could say to the tare, why are you producing tare life? Why don't you be wheat? Well, because that tare has listened to the voice that's drawing it. And it's led by that. And what is that voice? It's the voice of the gene. It's producing the voice that it's following, which is the genetics. Because remember, we are, this whole world was created by the Word of God. And so God spoke and put into that seed to be what it is. And as we follow that life, we are the manifestation of the Word that He spoke concerning us. And so we cannot produce another life other than the seed that He gave us. So Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They won't. And He said, you don't believe me. I've told you, but you don't believe what I'm telling you. Because you're not a mushy boy. So, I'm trying to bring our attention to this. To the belief of the Word. When you hear that Word, you believe it. But those who can't hear, they don't believe it. And so when the message was preached, one man says, he called me a buzzard. Another said, he called me an eagle. Well, it's because one man heard it. The other man didn't hear it. That's the difference. One man hears it, the other man did not hear it. And so, so Jesus declares that. Haven't you ever seen what they call a tuning fork in school, you know, grade school or whatever, that science class that had a tuning fork and it's a piece of metal shaped a certain way.
Right.
And, you know, you'd strike it on something, it would ring and send out the sound waves. You could take another tuning fork of the same pitch. And when you strike the other one start vibrating.
Right.
To resonate because they both were the same frequency.
Right.
And so what I want to present to you, like in this case, as a sheep knowing the voice, only the voice of the shepherd, it'd be like you having a tuning fork down inside you.
Yeah. Right.
And it is tuned to the voice of God.
Amen.
And when God speaks, it excites. Make something ring.
Right.
The same thing about it is you can excite a tuning fork, and the only thing it's going to do is resonate at its frequency, not another frequency. So if you turn around, especially if you excite it with a common frequency the same as it, it certainly will excite it. But when God's Word speaks, something in you begins to resonate. That's why you come forth. That's why God begins to deal with your heart. That's why that something begins to convict you as a sinner. That's why God begins to deal with you. It's because something inside you resonates at the voice of God.
Right.
It's because you have the life of a sheep in you and you're hearing your master's voice and he's calling you.
Yeah.
It's because you are a gene of life and the sunshine is coming upon it, the word's being preached, and you're beginning to come forth and resonate with the life that's in you, and that is the life to respond to what's calling in this case, and you begin to resonate out the life of the Word. The very life of the Word that you are. So it's like a tuning fork. So you see the genetics, in back to our parable, both sowers understood the life of the seed they were planting. And they understood that the life, the seed, as they planted it and it come forth, it would accomplish the desire they wanted. That's that one. And so they invested their efforts into the seed that it might accomplish. That's what they put their confidence in. So God put confidence in the gene of life He put in you. He put confidence in you that you are His child and you will come. And so, but Satan comes along and he's got his people. He's got his doctrine. He's got his perversion. And it's broad. There's a broad way to destruction. And he has confidence in those that they fight the battle out here in the field. And so God is the author of the genetics. He's the ones that made it that way. He's the one that, you know, he could have made it where you could plant seeds in there and science could look at it and wouldn't find nothing. But God has ordained it. That what controls that life of that seed is way down in there. It's the genetics. And that's what controls it. He's the one that made it that way. And then you'll find out, I believe, and I think we could agree to this if we talked about it long enough, that God intended for science to find out these things. Because for all these years, for thousands of years, man has planted seeds and reaped the harvest, and they understood there must have been a life in it, produced or whatever, but they didn't understand the genetics that science knows about now. The genetics was always there. It's been there throughout all those ages, and it's what was working behind the scenes. But man, God has allowed man's intellect to be quickened enough for him to understand this now. And so it was there all along, but God wanted man to find these things. And the reason why I'm saying that is because, well, if you look out, and if you're following anything about what scientists say nowadays about the universe and all these things, there's a mass evacuation from Darwinism and evolution to creation, to intelligent design, what they call it. Lots of people going to that because they have now, through the modern technologies and the telescope and the Hubble telescope in space and all the things that they have now, the advances that God has allowed them to make have given them the ability to find out more things, which they found out more things. And now they've come to the conclusion with all the things that they're able to measure and to understand, they have come to the realization, look, there's no way this could just happened.
Right.
The numbers get too great, too large of statistics. And even science, even though they don't understand in their own way, they're finding God in that. Of course, you can't know God by science. You have to know Him by faith in the Word. But they are finding it. And so they will tell you, we have figured out that the place where we are in the universe, that was a hand-picked place by this intelligent design one, because if he hadn't put us in the right spot, we would have never made the discoveries of the things that we have that has allowed us to discover more things that has brought us to the conclusion that we are the product of an intelligent designer. They have come to that. Because if you was in the wrong place in our galaxy, you were too close to the center or to other, where a lot of stars were exploding. We'd have been burned up. If you're too over here in a spiral arm, it would have been too cloudy. You wouldn't have been able to see the things out in space to discover what they... So science has said, you know what? Not only is there an intelligent designer, but that intelligent designer placed us and knew that there would come a time that when our intelligence was quickened enough, we would figure this out and find out, you know what? We are here because of the God who created us.
Right.
Now, they still probably don't want to stand up to the responsibility as a sinner and that they need Him as a redeemer. But they figured those things out. And a lot of them are, you know, becoming, I guess you could say, religious because of it. And maybe their science becomes a religion. But science has developed to the place where we now understand genetics. And I want to say this. You could come in from outside, nobody in this room. You could walk in that door, walk right down through here, and go right back out. And chances are that those who know how to gather genetic evidence, chances are they could prove that you were in here just by you walking through. And the reason why I say that, especially if you go sit down at a restaurant and eat, you drink from a glass, a piece of hair falls off of you, or whatever it is. The point I'm getting at is you leave traces everywhere you go of your gene. Who you are, you leave traces everywhere. And who you are has to do with what life you're living, what you're producing, what you look like, and those sorts of things like that. And so, but God has genetics. And everywhere you go, everything you do, you leave traces of who you are. That's what I'm trying to get to. And so they can take and they can take a strand of hair, and they call it coding your genetics. They can take just a piece of skin or hair or slobbers from a glass when you're drinking glass, and they can take that and they can code your gene. And it's thousands and thousands and thousands of things of information that it comes up with. But they actually can do this. You can pay for this to be done. You can send hair or something to people and you can pay to have them encode and give you information that tells everything about you. And science is using it because they say that when you look in there, you know, you can look at certain things and you can see if you are susceptible to a common cold or susceptible to this or susceptible to that. They can tell you that kind of information because they've gotten that far. But what I'm trying to say is that God has allowed men to find the things that was really there all along, and they're natural things typing spiritual, that we have arrived at a time where they can look and they can get the evidence on you. If you go in and do something wrong, they're going to find out because the DNA is going to give it away. What about in the kingdom of heaven? What about the life that we have in us and we live? That life is going to tell off on us. There's going to be evidence of what we are. See? And that's the point I want to get to with that. So science found it. But what happens when we find this? Science has come along and says, you know what? Out of all the people in the world, This young man right here, Elijah, his genetic code will tell who his daddy is. And there's no other combination, so they say, and I think there's not, no other combination of gene that matches that young man. Nobody can mimic that. Satan is he wants to put his seed in there and make it look like it's wheat. But see, God's ahead of him and says, you know, the gene's going to tell off on it. And nobody can imitate that life. You can say, well, they look alike. You can get two of them standing aside and look just alike, but they're not the same.
Right.
Because the gene will declare it.
Right.
And that gene tells who the daddy is, tells who the mommy is, tells his descendant, where he descended from. Could tell that if at one time one of his descendants lived in Africa or in Mexico or something like that, can tell those things. So there's an intelligence in the gene. There's a life in there and there's an intelligence. And it cannot be mimicked. So in the family of God, there's only one you. Satan can't imitate that. And nothing can pull the wool over God. God knows who you are, knows what you're going to be doing, knows the life that's in you, and knows what it'll produce. And so, thank God for his spiritual genetics. Now, so I want to kind of shift into gear of closing down. And I want to say this. You here today, and you may have a lack of confidence. You may be sick in your body. You may be frustrated. You may be convicted. whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There might be all kinds of things that is bothering you today. But I want to point something out to you. Some of us are familiar with the idea of taking a seed and you plant it, and maybe a wheat plant's growing. Plow comes along and maybe whatever, and it throws a rock over on that plant when it's young. And that plant's growing, and it grows crooked because the rock is on it. So something has come along and brought what I use, deforming or deformation, to deform. Now, there's a life in that wheat plant that says what it's to be. And it's to grow a certain way, and it's to live a certain way, and it's to stand up. But something comes along and lands on that, and that wheat plant grows anyway. Well, it's kind of crooked. We see it in the forest, and trees and stuff that have grown crazy because of something happened. It's grown crooked, and so a man can come along and pull that rock off of that plant, and that plant will still have that, the effects of that that's there.
Right.
Now, the effects of that, sin, you know, the consequences of sin, unbelief, that we're built, you know, in a world that's full of stuff like that, confusion, sickness, all of those things are what deformed you. But none of those things are you.
Right.
You are not the deformation. You are not what Satan tries to put in you as a sickness or as a failure or as all these other things. That's not you. The gene tells who you are.
Right.
And so things like that affect your life. And God can come along and deliver you. And maybe for a while you still have something that shows that was there. That's the way it is. But the real you was not the rock. It's not the sin. It's not the failures. It's not the sickness. Those are not you. Those are just things Satan put on you. But the real you, science would take and dig down into your gene and look in there, they will not find that rock in that gene. They will not find those things in that gene. What they find is you, the real you. And so, why am I saying that? It's because we all have things that have deformed us and Satan tried to put upon us. But we want to recognize and we want to identify with the fact that we are not the deformation.
Amen.
Or what caused it. We are the life of God.
Amen.
We have a life in us that He's calling, and that's why we have a draw in our heart toward the Word. For you to have a confidence in that. And for to believe in who you are. To believe the voice that's calling you to the Lord. To believe that voice that calls and says, serve me, follow me, surrender to me. To believe that and to ignore all the other things. You know, the Bible says for us to cast down every imagination, every thought, every
that's
imagination
right.
that's contrary to the gospel, that exalts itself against Christ, against the kingdom of heaven. To cast all those thoughts away and believe the truth. Because the scriptures let us know there's only one truth in this world, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
Every man's word, let it be a lie, but God's word is true. And if you could do a study on that, you could find out that literally everything out there besides the Word of God is a lie. It's a facade. It's just smoke and mirrors. You'll hear that phrase. That's all it is. And so you'll find that out. And when you want to look at this, and all that is a facade, is smoke and mirrors, this is not who you are. Your failures, that's not who you are. But the voice of the one that's speaking, what you have in you that's calling out, that's who you are. You know, when I was building my house years ago, I went to the lumber yard and I bought lumber, 2x4s and 2x6s and all that. And when I begin to frame the house up, I need something to hold the walls up until I got enough of everything else on the house that it would hold itself up. And so I had these big long things hanging off the end of the house, big long 2x4s that were braced certain ways. And that's what was holding all the trusses straight and holding them in place till I could get everything on there to hold it. And I had all this stuff coming off the walls. My family can vouch for this because... And we could call that scaffolding if you want, but bracing and scaffolding. And, you know, the same materials that I was using to build the house with, I was using to make scaffolding with and make these braces with. There was a time where I needed those braces. There was a time where those things had to hang off there to support everything. But slowly and surely, after a while, we had enough into the house that I could pull those things off. And most of that stuff got used elsewhere in the house because it's valuable material. But there were some of it wound up in the scrapyard, in the scrap pile, got burned or whatever. And so what I want to point out here is that I took great care to go and purchase that bracing. I paid money for that bracing. It was important to me at that time. But after that bracing had served its purpose, after that time had come, it was time to get rid of that bracing because it had served its purpose. And the very thing that I would have fought you over, if you had went out there and tried to pull those braces off at a certain time, I would have scrapped with you probably. Because you were to take those away at that point, you would be causing a compromise in my plan. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But there came a time to where it was okay and must be that bracing be pulled away. And what was very valuable to me at that point, early on, is now becoming of less value to me because it's no longer needed, and maybe some of it wasn't even part of the structure. Some of it was going to go to the fire. Some of it was going to decay away. If it laid out there for very long, termites would get it. But what am I trying to show you is that in our life, there's many things through our years growing up, there's many things that God allowed and had to be in our lives for scaffolding. But as we mature and as His program moves on for us, there comes a time where there are many things there that even He protected or He allowed to be there in your life that it comes time that He says it's time for that to go because that's really not you.
Right.
All that was just something He was using for a while until He got you where He wanted you. So you had failures, you had all kinds of things in your life, and God would permit those things to be there until some point where he's going to progress you to the point where those things aren't there anymore, and He's going to take those off of you and He's going to throw them to the side because they're not you.
Right. Amen.
They're not you. You understand what I'm saying? We have failures. We have sicknesses. We have all kinds of things that is our weaknesses, but God's not building your eternal destination on your weakness. And He allows those weaknesses to be there in you for a while. Why? They're not even part of the building. But He allows them there because He will use that to build what He is working on inside you. And at some point, He pulls those things away. And what stands there is that perfect work of God.
Amen.
That's what's left when He takes those things away. And so why am I saying? That plant that's got the rock over on it, if it's been there for a long time, when you pull the rock off, it's still going to show it. Maybe if the plant falls over and it's only been there for an hour or so and you pull the rock off, that plant will come right back up again. And so things that happen, you know, it depends on how long it is. And you can say, well, I've lived with my failure many years and all that, but it's not you. That failure is not you. God's not going to take that and try and stick that in the kingdom of heaven. It don't belong there. But it's scaffolding. God takes, you know, for some of us, you know, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is. But God takes those years and He forms Himself in you through those years. He uses those years, which are temporal, they will pass away. He uses that to form the life of that gene in you. And at some point, that which is temporary can move out of the way. And what's left is the genuine work that God was working on all along. Heaven and earth have to pass away. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, but the life of God in you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so he lets those things move away. And I've said this before, it's been quite some time, but if you look at it, the life that's in our physical flesh, a life always goes to where it comes from. It always pulls to where it comes from. And we know that this is made of the dust of the earth, and it gets old, it gets weak, and it's headed back to the dust of the earth. It begins to stoop over, and that's where it's headed. But at the same time, when we see through God's program that we're a child of God, something in us rejoices. Because we know that in us, something's looking up, looking heaven-bound. Because that's a different life. It's not looking to this earth. It's not looking to the things that's a failure. It's looking to the amen of the Word of God. It's looking to the fact that I hear His voice calling me an eagle. This is not an eagle. This is a tear. This is the buzzard. But in me, there's an eagle. And I know He's calling. And because I feel that pull of God calling me to higher. He's not calling me to dwell in the failures of this fleshly world and to live in this kind of stuff. He has something that's calling me, live higher. Amen. Follow my word. Follow my voice. That's what's calling me. And so the life in me is going to where it come from. And of course the flesh is going back to where it come from, the dust. But I rejoice. I can stand in the mirror every day and I can get frustrated. You say, if I look like you, I would too. But I can stand there and look in the mirror and the wrinkles and you get up the next day and the tiredness and the pain that just gets more and more as you go through the years. And if you dwell on that, you will be frustrated. But down inside, there's something else.
Hallelujah.
And I feel that moving. And it responds to the call and the word and it rejoices. And that's who I am.
Amen.
So I'm not going to fret in this. And it's failure and all that. It's careful work. God will pull it away one of these days. And when He's done doing that, what will be standing there is the gene of life that He made us to be. That's what will be left when it's over with. And we'll shine in that as the seed was. Like in the kingdom of our Father. We'll shine like the sun forever as the Scripture said. That's what will happen. And so that's what we believe. Left is pulled toward the ground, whatever, but left the life in us that wants God, let it move up higher. I want to read a scripture as we get ready to close. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If, big word, if, and it's not so much the word, but it's what comes after it. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. If you be risen, don't dwell on this. Don't dwell on humanity and what's on Facebook and what's out there on in the world and the billboard signs and the advertisements and the fads of the age and what the world wants you. Don't dwell on all that. Don't feed on those things. Set your affections upon the things from on high.
Amen.
Where Christ cometh. Because we were last night, how many knew there was a meteor shower last night? We went out last night and was watching it. Pretty awesome, you know, but you used to call them falling stars. Really not falling stars because stars are way out there or whatever, but just watching that. And Benjamin's like, well, where'd I look? You know, I said, just look in this area right here. You'll see it. When one comes through there, your eyes, it's very, very fast servo mechanism. It'll jump right over to it. I said, just watch. I said, I mentioned to them, and I forget how I said it, but it's like watching for the coming of the Lord. We watch, look for it. Don't be down here just, you know, doing this and looking around down here. This is not where Christ is coming from.
Right.
He's coming from another dimension, a higher life. Not this life, a higher life.
Right.
And so I'm going to look for the forming of Him in me.
Amen.
How that He brings me forth and it's Christ in me. Because if I live for eternity, it's because I have the eternal Word in me.
Right.
I'm looking for that forming of Him in me. And so when you look inward and you see Christ, you're really looking upward because you're looking to the dimension of the Word being formed in you. So look to that. Don't look to this and to the earth, but look to Him who's calling your name. Amen. Lift our voices, lift our eyes up and see Him where His voice comes from. And that's what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Let's let the musicians come. God is good to us, saints. Let's bow our hearts to Him as they come. And, you know, you can say, well, Brother Tony, these are maybe your ideas, your words, or whatever, but I remember in the book of Acts, it talked about a certain group of people,
And it said they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was true what the apostle was telling them. And so let me encourage you to do that. Get into this Bible and see if God is not telling you that He has a people that He refers to as the children of the kingdom. That He has a people that is the sheep of His pasture. And see if God's not speaking to you in that manner. And I would just like to ask, as the brothers can go ahead and if they want to start playing something, that's fine. I'd just like to ask, as everybody has their heads bowed, you say, Brother Tony, I have heard what you said today. I want to see that working in me. Well, I believe that as you're here today, that it's already been working in you. And you say, I want to see that working in me in a greater way. I know I can say that. I want it working in a greater way in my heart. If you have a desire, the Word of God just says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, then that takes care of it. You say, I want that life, and you feel like you haven't met that place where God is manifesting those things through you like you know they should be. But if you can say, I have a desire more, I can see inside me something that's calling. And I want that that's calling me to have perfect place in me. You just want to raise your hand. Everybody's got their heads bowed. God has seen the hands. I'm not even looking myself, but I want you to just make your confession this morning. God, that you would be the one who would lead me and guide me from this day forward. Lord, I'm coming to you now to pray for those who have asked this morning, Lord, that you would just have a place, Lord God, in their lives. Lord, that you would grow and their hearts would be enriched. They'd come forth in strength, not weakness. God, that they would be able to identify with your promises and that which is in you, in them, Lord, that you put in there. We pray, God, that they would identify with that and not in the flesh, not in the failures, not in the sickness, not in the disappointments. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with the revelation, Lord, that thy word calls in their heart. That's their focus, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just be with them as they go from this place today. We just want to worship you, Lord. Just let you have 3 minutes in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.
I have a longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart, oh yeah. Just to be near.
How many knows that you have a Father? He knows your name. We're going to sing that song. We don't have it in song books, but most of us know it. And if you don't, you can learn it pretty quick. I have a Father. He is my Maker. I have a Maker. He formed my heart. And before even time began, my life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees me spirit and fall. You know, sometimes God likes to test His people.
That's right.
Sometimes you'll walk through valleys and you'll walk through things and you wonder. That's because, you know, the Scripture said it, without faith it's impossible to please God. And His Word is to be tested in you. But you walk through that valley and you may think, well, where is He? Because the Scripture let us know that He looks down upon us sometimes as it would be like through lattice. You know what lattice is? It's kind of crisscross, and so you look at somebody through lattice, you can't really see all of them. You just see glimpses of them. But God does that sometimes. But He sees you and He knows you. And He hears every call, every cry of your heart, every call that you put forth. He hears all of those things. And He's prepared a way for you. We thank the Lord for His blessings. We will sing that song again as we dismiss. And keep looking up. Keep looking to the promise. What you see in the mirror every day, what disappoints you every day, whether it's in you or someone else, that's not the promise. When you look at your brothers and sisters, you look at your family, your children, don't look at their mistakes and their failures. You have to deal with those things, but you look at the life that is in them that you know come from God. We believe it that way. God bless you. I have